Preludes are filled with anticipation and expectation for something greater to happen. So you have a preface, an introduction to a good book you're about to read, or you have an appetizer before a great feast, or you have Advent, which is a prelude to Christmas, the arrival of joy, the arrival of Jesus. And it's with that joy that I say good morning and welcome to our friends in Minnetonka and to Woodside and those worshiping online. And now for the third week, our Bush Lake campus, glad we can all be together as one church. Our staff here at Westwood is so grateful for the privilege to serve you at each of our different sites. And if you've gotten to know our team at all, I know that you are grateful for them. We have been blessed with an amazing group of people who just serve the Lord with joy and focus, their skills and their abilities. So this past week, we had our all-staff Christmas party. It was an ugly sweater theme. And so everybody came in an ugly sweater. These were the candidates for the giveaway prize. We had three prizes, one for ugly sweater, one for uglier sweater, and one for ugliest sweater. And Katie Rosenau won. She's the second to the left from your vantage point, an amazing servant around here, and she got a great prize. We're glad to give it. The question gets raised, Joel, well, what did you look like? Well, this is me wearing my ugly snowman suit, which anybody who knows me, I'm so introverted and conservative. This just totally invaded my comfort zones. But between some of the staff and my wife, I really didn't have a choice. I put it on and got through the day just fine. And that's my executive pastor, your executive pastor, Scott Sturm, and who's much more tame than I am. And I'm grateful. I know your confidence is rising in our leadership right now, isn't it? Well, we have interest in what people look like, don't we? I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes. You'll find the text we're going to look at here in just a moment. But one of the questions that's fascinated people for every century is, what did Jesus look like? In fact, throughout history, Jesus has been portrayed by millions of people in millions of different ways related to political times and influences, the religious themes of the day, ethnic orientations and racial distinctives, as well as social needs of the day. We've shaped the image of what we need and want Jesus to look like. This past month, I tuned into a documentary on the Discovery Channel on this question, what does Jesus look like? If you're putting money into a documentary, you know it's a question that people are interested in. They gathered a group of scholars who went and researched the skeletal remains of a first century Galilean man to see what the structure and facial distinctives might be. And together they put to computer reconstruction of what Jesus might have looked like. People just want to know. Let me walk through some of the historical journey concerning the portrayal of Jesus with the Christianization of the Roman Empire. You find that Jesus is portrayed as a warrior king, as the ideal emperor who sits on the throne ruling over the nations. Or go into the Middle Ages, and Christ is often portrayed as a medieval monk. His garb that he's wearing in this particular portrait is that of a Benedictine monk from the 6th century. In fact, you'll notice that he's holding a book of the Gospels in his left hand. The four circles represent the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then in his right hand, he is pronouncing the sign of peace in the Benedictine style of the day. Or fast forward to the Reformation time when the great reformer Martin Luther was actually inserted into the scene of the Last Supper by the artist Lucas Cranach, as though Luther was personally present in the narrative that took place when it happened at Jesus' time. This particular painting was painted for a church in Germany in 1565. It's a little hard to tell here. If we could go up close and personal, you would see that the disciples are all dressed in 16th century German businessmen attire to represent the time and place. You find Judas is there in the middle. He's got one hand behind his back with the 30 pieces of silver. But if you go to the left, you'll find there the unmistakable faces of Martin Luther and Melanchthon, his colleague. And it was Melanchthon who started Lutheranism, as some of you grew up in a Lutheran heritage. When Martin Luther died, he died under the Catholic canopy, and he didn't want to see new branches that would be born. He wanted one universal church to be expressed, but Lutheranism got started. Both of them are included in that portrait. That was common through the times of the Renaissance, to paint notables and wealthy people and princes and emperors and religious leaders into the scenes involving Jesus, kind of elevating their holiness in the community and how they were viewed. And it's a continued practice today to actually put Jesus into the clothes of modern times, whatever that modern time or period might be. I saw some amazing, I wish I could show you all the images. If you Google the images of Jesus, you'll be blown away by some of the things you'll see. And one of them that kind of humored me just a little bit were the Dutch paintings from the 17th century where Jesus is wearing wooden shoes with windmills in the background, just like you would see in first century Jerusalem at that time. In our own country, in our homes, and across the landscape of our churches, the most familiar painting is the blonde, blue-eyed Northern European portrait from Solomon's Head of Christ. But there are African and East Asian and Chinese Jesuses as well. There's Hispanic Jesuses. In fact, I found a couple of them where he's wearing a poncho and really representing that people group. In the 1960s, the Jesus movement produced for us the hippie Jesus. And there are all kinds of images of the hippie Jesus, as you can imagine. I came across a Terminator Jesus. Yeah, and a Mentos Jesus. You know the candy Mento? The Jesus is holding the candy out like this, and we couldn't get copyright permission to share it, but it's really quite humorous. But it just shows how we use Jesus for capital gain and interest to sell our own given products. That's how much we go to town with the image of Jesus. And of course, we have the famous Shroud of Turin that's been alleged to be the actual burial garment of Jesus. And I can't leave this discussion without giving our contemporary version of Jesus for our time and place. It's a selfie Jesus. Of course it is. Current and cool like you. I've been teaching an Advent series from the book of Isaiah called Prelude. 700 years before the arrival of God's Son into the world, the Holy Spirit was inspiring Isaiah with the portrait of the Messiah to come. Jesus, in four songs. They are known to us as the servant's songs. They elevate each of them, Jesus as servant, with particular traits in each of the songs. Today's song is a portrait of the servant's physical features and what they meant for him and for you and me as we seek to be and live like Jesus. You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 50. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. So what are these distinctive features in this particular song? Well, Isaiah opens up with the mouth of the servant to come, and those are the words of the Messiah, Jesus as we know him today. And Isaiah says in verse 4 that the servant's tongue is instructed. Kind of an interesting way to say it. It just simply means that the servant lived in dependence on God regarding the words that came out of his mouth. That's exactly how the Gospel of John portrays Jesus when he actually comes. When Christ spoke, he spoke the Father's words. We see it in John 3. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. We see it in John 12. For I did not speak of my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. John 17. For I gave them the words you gave me. Look at this. And they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Well, they may not have liked it, but they knew that as he showed up and he began to speak, there was something profoundly different, that indeed he had come from God. They were certain that it was God speaking through Jesus, whether they received him or not. And you know this to be true, that God's word has a different quality than merely human words, the ones that we share in our everyday conversations. Let me point it out to you. Have you ever been in a conversation and somebody has said something to you? Or have you ever sat under the teaching of someone and a word got spoken and it was just for you? You felt like God was speaking to you, like it was an arrow, and it just hit the mark. And in your mind, you're quietly thinking, how did they know that about where I am? Or how did that person know that I needed that given word? And it could have been a word of comfort or convenience to get through a situation, or a conviction related to a sin, or an understanding of just where you are in your life, or a direction of where to go, but you just knew it's for you. Have you ever had that moment where you go, how did they know what I was thinking? That word was just for me. I think most of us have had those experiences, and I think that's what God does. He speaks, and sometimes he speaks through people and the words that they share. The servant of the Lord, according to this little song, doesn't make up things. I think it's important to know that he doesn't just speak his mind. I know there's a helpful application for this in our own world. Just because you have an opinion doesn't mean you should share it. We live in America, the land of free speech, but sometimes we exercise it without any filter, and it doesn't help us a whole lot. Wouldn't you agree? We get into trouble all the time, but if we aligned our words with the way and the will of God, how different would it be? The servant lives in such intimate relationship with God that when he speaks out of a heart that is full of the presence of God. And people feel it. They know there's something different about the words that come from his lips. Again, from Isaiah 54. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. I love the qualifier here. His well-instructed tongue has an effect. He knows what we need always. He knows when we are weary always. So what is it that makes you weary? Maybe in our time and place up here in the upper Midwest, it's clouds. Anybody get a little weary about the clouds? Be done with the clouds. I think we all feel that. It'd be a lift for all of us, right? But for some, it's much weightier than that. When I think about my own life, what is it that makes me weary? I mean, right away, what came to my mind when I asked myself the question is unanswered prayer. And I've got a couple prayer requests that I've prayed for decades. And I wonder, God, will those be answered before I leave the face of this planet? I don't want to give up. I don't want to grow weary, but occasionally I do. And I want to keep bringing those prayers before the Lord. And I need his help to do that. For some of you, it might be kids or parents that might be aging, or a job that you're in between in a search process. You're trying to have a good spirit about it, but you just can't seem to land the right place for your skill set today. It might be a relationship or a marriage where you feel like you're trying so hard, but there's just no healing in the relationship. And you grow weary in the midst of it. Whatever it may be, you need to hear a word from God. And the Lord wants to give you a word. He always has. Throughout Israel's history, he speaks to them. He gives them strength that sustains them from one season to another season. And he does the same for us today. I have my own personal favorites in the Word of God that I've memorized, put in my heart and my mind to be a pulse of Christ that's in me when I grow weary. And probably coming to the top, number one, would have to be the verses of Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will give you strength, Joel, and help. I will uphold you in my righteous right hand. Oh, I find energy in that. And I'll go back to that verse again and again and again, because it's the voice of God that sustains me in the weariness of life. And I love the words in there, to fear not, because fear not is one of those common threads from Genesis to Revelation that you find in the scriptures. There are 365 expressions of fear not in the scriptures. That's one for every day. You can wake up every day to a different fear not text and be reminded, complimented with that often, are the words that I am with you. And I'm just humbled by that, Lord, you're with me. Why would you want to be with me? Look at my life. Why would you ever want to be with me? Oh, no, I hold it to be true. In spite of my life, he is with me. And it helps me sustain whatever I'm going through. And it does the same for you as well. This instructed tongue of God just seems to give the right word at the right time through the right person or other means to remind us of his presence. And maybe the servant of the Lord has given you a specific word that he wants you to share with a colleague or an employee or a friend or a parent or one of your children or school teacher, and it's been resonating in your mind. You feel like it's a prompting of the Lord to do it. I just encourage you this week. Be a servant of the Lord. Speak the word that comes from his word that brings encouragement to others. Words really do matter. The second feature from the description we have in the song is the servant's ear listens. That Jesus seems to have had a fixed appointment every day. That he spent time, first thing in the morning, to hear God's voice every day. I'm encouraged by this given discipline that he has. To listen for God's guidance or instruction for what they would hold, to find comfort in the fact that God the Father was with him, to give courage to go forward with whatever he had given him for that day. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, he wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. You find in those words, the Messiah comes saying that I'm going to swim in God's path. I'm not going to get derailed by circumstances and people. I'm not going to turn away from him. And I just find that I want that for my own life. And I want it for my own leadership with Westwood and the other things that I'm involved with in my life. But I know always the challenge is connecting my want to my will to. And I know that that's your battle as well. My personal battle, I can put words to it, is I have all these ideas. And when I speak about them, oftentimes I'll use the reference that I've got the monkeys in my head are talking again. And sometimes there's more than one monkey. Sometimes I want to shoot the monkeys. All these ideas that are in my head back and forth. And oftentimes those ideas, I know they are not coming from God. But there are ideas that are. Here's my challenge. How do I know which ones are from God and which ones are not? For my life and leadership. And the one practice that has helped me most is my morning prayer with the Lord. And it's been a discipline for a very long time for me. I've always used this analogy that I, for years of my life, I'm a kind of a type A given guy. I'm an introverted type A given guy, which, you know, it's an interesting dynamic. Because I wake up with a steering wheel in my hand, whether I want to or not. And for years, this would bother me because I want to wake up thinking about God, but I'm thinking about what do I have to do and how am I going to get it done? How do I surrender that, take my hands off the steering wheel and say, Lord, you take it and lead it? That's been my journey, and it's been a very long time now, well over 15 years. The Lord gave me a simple prayer that I wrote as a discipline and a practice, and I've continuing to use it today. It starts out with gratitude when I wake up in the morning. Thank you, God. I have breath today. Starting your day with gratitude, just a good posture. Let me be what you want me to be. Let me do what you want me to do. Let me go where you want me to go. Let me say what you want me to say. And oftentimes, I'll offer that prayer on bended knee, the posture of humility that recognizes your voice is first and it counts. Simple little prayer has really had an impact in my life and in journey, and I'm really grateful for that. I think one of our greatest vulnerabilities in life is to go forward without an open ear to God. The great Christian thinker John Stott spoke about that and wrote about it. For although all of our bodily organs are to be consecrated and presented to God, including our eyes, our lips, our hands, and our feet, a good case can be made for regarding our ears as the most important. Every true disciple is a listener. So we have all these thoughts, but to start with listening is to put us in a place, in a posture of wisdom. You know that the servant of God has open ears to God. So how do we hear what God is saying? Well, the main way that God speaks to us is by his Holy Spirit, most often through the word that is revealed to us, the scriptures. In fact, you find that Jesus is constantly saying to the Pharisees in the gospel writings, what is written? You've heard that it was said. What was said? It's what was written before. Or he says, have you never read? He's assuming that they've read, that they know all of these things. Here's his point. Your eye is not open to God if your Bible is closed most of the week. It just simply can't be. And I don't say that as a statement of shame at all, because I don't think that motivates anybody. It's just a statement of reality. that if your Bible sits on a shelf, unopened and unread, then your ear is unopened to God. And it's open to all the other voices that are in your life, but not the most important voice, not in the way he wants it to be. And so there may be a reason, if you're struggling with a stagnancy of your faith that doesn't feel alive, like there's no passion in it, it may be that you haven't opened up the Word of God that allows the voice of God to speak into your personal journey wherever you might be. God wants to talk to you. He really does. The Bible is, in fact, a ringing phone. And my encouragement is to tell you that God is calling you. He's calling you every day. He wants to speak to you. And if the G phone is ringing, pick it up after all, would you please? G phone is the God phone. It's the Word of God. He wants to speak to you. And I know some of you are thinking right now, I just don't have time, Joel. You have no idea what my life is like. I don't really have a lot of interest to do that. Or if I'm really humble about it, I'm not sure that I'm able to open up the scriptures and have it make sense to me. I just get lost in it. And I have empathy for each one of those given reasons, but I want to encourage you a little bit because I got this from my prof when I was in college, and it helped me in my early 20s really change the practices of my life, and I give it to you with the hope that it will do the same. He said, quote, "You probably read about 250 words a minute. Say that you resolve to devote just 15 minutes a day to reading the Bible, or we could say listening to it on Audible today or something like that. In 1 year, 350 plus days, you would have read or listened for 5,475 minutes. This means that at 250 words a minute, 15 minutes a day, you could read about 20 average-sized books a year. If I asked you when was the last time you read 20 books a year, you would say college, and you probably didn't finish all of them in college. But to think that 15 minutes a day would bring that kind of input into your soul, oh, that's a good thing. And the impact of it is really quite extraordinary because you will not be the same person next year at this time if you take me up on this invitation. Well, I'm going to call it a challenge. Just 15 minutes a day, something will happen. Your minds will be stretched. Your heart will be enlarged. Your passion will be ignited. Your zeal and purpose for living will find new hope and new strength in the reading. And before long, someone's going to say to you in your sphere of influence who's watched your life change over the course of the next year, they're going to share with you the very words of Proverbs 18:4, assuming your name is Bob. The words of the mouth, your mouth, Bob, are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. Can you imagine somebody saying that of you? Man, you are just one rushing stream. There's so much wisdom coming from you. Because God is speaking into you. The healthiest Christ followers I know have open ears to God. They listen and they hear God's word. The third trait we find is the servant's back and cheeks. They bear the marks of sacrifice. It's really something to think 700 years before the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, to find this detail is astonishing in verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Isn't that amazing? The language takes us clearly into the Gospels. They spit in his face. They slapped him and beat him. Pilate had him scourged or flogged. The soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head. But I want you to notice something in the Song of Isaiah. Isaiah doesn't say that the men beat the servant. It doesn't say that. It says the servant offered his back to those who struck him. The song isn't elevating the beating of Jesus. It's elevating the turning of his back, the offering of himself for the suffering. He voluntarily yielded himself to the suffering. And it's important because we think of Jesus as a victim of the Roman and of the Jewish authorities, someone who has crushed him by a cruel dictator or an evil government or by corrupt religious officials. But the New Testament continually affirms something different, that Jesus voluntarily chose the path of suffering in obedience out of intimate relationship with God the Father, a path that he could have easily escaped from, but he chose not to, as is reinforced in his own words in John's Gospel, chapter 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down from my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He had that power. He could have voluntarily escaped from the suffering and not have gone through it, which we'd be in a different place today. We would not know each other. We would not be gathered in this room if that was the case. There's something profound in this little text and song to me. Thomas A. Kempis gave some insight, the 14th century writer of The Imitation of Christ, said, there is no person on this earth without some trouble or affliction. Who is it then who is most at ease in the midst of suffering? It's the person who suffers through some affliction for God's sake. It's the person who trusts God in the midst of pain and suffering. In other words, regardless of your theology or regardless of how spiritually mature you are, the kind of prayer you are, the purity of your life, all of us are going to experience suffering on that scale somewhere in our lifetime. And the person who does best with suffering says, Lord, I don't embrace this pain, but I embrace you in the midst of the pain. I don't embrace the mess my life is in right now, but I embrace you in the midst of the mess. The person who does best with pain says, you know, Lord, I just want this to be done. I want it to change right now, but until it does, I want to be like your suffering servant. And I'll live with humility and grace and be like your servant, the Messiah, obedient even unto suffering that was unjust. That he trusted the Lord is a gift to us all, and we ought to be grateful for it even this Christmas. Finally, we read that the servant's face is elevated. It's like flint. Flint is an extremely hard rock that you would find all over Palestine even today. Verse 7 says it this way. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. There is nothing, he's saying, that will stop me. I know that God's will for my life is to make a way for the love that God wants for us to be received, and he's going to provide the path. Nothing's going to stop. Nothing's going to get in the way. I'm going to do what the Father asked me to do. I'm going to open up the gates of heaven so we can live in right, dynamic love relationship with the God who created us. And he says, I'm going to set my face like flint. I'm determined. I'm resolute, undaunted. I am unashamed by what people will say and do to get in the way of God's will. I am going to go. And in fact, in Luke 9, it says, as the time approached, Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He goes. He's determined. Nothing's going to get in his way. And I love that it says in this song in Isaiah, I will not hide or be put to shame. People will not put to shame the goodness of God. They'll try. They will try to mess up my head with words and actions, and they will not succeed. That speaks to me personally because my theme verse in life is Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. I'm not ashamed. That came to me out of the background of shame. When I did take the hands off the steering wheel of my life at 18, I wanted to tell my closest friend then, Tim Linker, about my journey, that I had taken the hands off, that I acknowledged that Christ intellectually was the Son of God, but I had not yet yielded my life to the Lordship of Christ and had a personal relationship. I didn't even know what that looked like, but I was now experiencing it. I wanted my best friend to know. He was going to a different college than I was. And so he and I decided to take a trip together before we went off to our schools. And we went to Lake Okoboji in Iowa for 3 days of just fun remembrances. And I figured on the way there, I'm going to tell him what's happened in my life and that I've received Christ into my life. And so I was trying to find the courage, and all the way there, I worked at it in my head, but I couldn't get it to come out of my mouth. I go, it's good. I got 2.5 more days with the guy. It's all gonna work out. 2.5 days pass. It still does not come out of my mouth. We're driving home. I'm feeling like, oh, he needs to know what's happened to me. I want him to know. And we make it home. I never did share with him. I chickened out. I had shame. And in my first Bible study, which was on Romans, the teacher used those words, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The reason I have salvation is because I've earned it or deserved it. It's because I've just received the generosity of God's love given. And that's because it was the change of my whole posture. I will not be ashamed of the salvation that is mine. And my whole heart is given to the cause of having other people who don't know the love of God to know it. And people may not understand. They may feel like, man, the guy's gone off the deep end. They may reject it flat out. They may be embarrassed, but I'm going to stand with and for Jesus. And he wants all of us to do that, to have faces like flint, like stone, determined to be and to do all that God wills for us. So I stand with and for Christ all of my days, my good days and my bad days. And I long for all of us to do the same. And it begins by receiving Jesus and declaring with him, I am a servant of the Lord. So does this portrait of the servant look anything like you? When you think about your mouth, do you have an instructed tongue? Are you so in line with your relationship with God that the words that come out of your mouth are his words as you interface with others? Or do you have an ear that is open to all that God wants for you? Or is there wax buildup because of unsubmitted ideas in your journey? Or face and cheeks, do you see the voluntary, sacrificial love of God displayed in how you offer yourself to others? Or your face, are you a person who sets their face like flint and keeps on going? Or do you find you're just wanting to give up all the time? But with Jesus, he gives you determination. That's the call. Are you a servant of the Lord? It's Christmas, and we're celebrating the Messiah, his love that comes to us, lives in our backyard, that suffers for us, that dies for us, that rises again. And it's that declaration in all of our songs this Christmas too. We're going to conclude our service in song in just a moment, just be reminded of God's love that's come down to us in Christ Jesus. This song is a newer song, and I'm grateful for our worship team. We sing old songs of the ages past. We sing new songs that are being written today. We write songs with our worship teams that are relevant to our faith community and our trust in God. I love the expression of all of them. This one we learned last week, it's a dress rehearsal for Christmas Eve. We're singing it because the lyrics speak of the story of Jesus' love, how God sent him in love, how he comes, how he lives, how he dies, and how he rises. We want to reinforce that message in this Christmas season, and I invite you to do it with me. Would you stand? We'll pray together, and then sing and learn and anticipate our celebration on Christmas Eve. Father God, you speak to us all the time. It has always been your pattern to speak to people. The issue has not been your voice, it's been our ears. So might we bend our ears to your voice and what you would speak to us. And as you speak, we come to realize 100 billion failures disappear. We can see your heart in everything that you've done, that every part is designed in a work of art called love. And if you gladly choose surrender, then so will we, and so will I. Might we be and live like the Jesus who has come for us and is with us now, today, and always. In his name, receive our song. Amen.